So the reading's 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give further directions.
You know, I've just recently got back from 3 weeks holiday, and I knew when I'd be back from holidays that I'd be preaching through some of 1 Corinthians. So I thought to myself, well, while I'm on holidays, I'll make my own Bible reading plan, my quiet time to reread through 1 Corinthians. So on the mornings, you know, I'd stumble out of the tent and get the kettle on, and I'd be reading 1 Corinthians in these beautiful places, you know, palm trees and white sand, the whole lot. But it just hit me again as I'm reading through 1 Corinthians in these beautiful spots. The Apostle Paul is writing to an ugly church. This church is a church that Paul loves, but the Corinthian church has problems. This church has a steaming pile of mess that's going on within it. If you know the story of 1 Corinthians, there's infighting as people are picking their favorite preacher. There seems to be something about a young man who's having sex with his stepmom or something. There's Christians who are taking each other to court. By the end of 1 Corinthians, you see that there's false teaching. And as we're seeing in this series, just the way these church members treat one another, it's horrible. It's a mess. And that's why now Paul's writing to them about their Lord's Supper. You'll see they're doing it badly. You know, what would our version be of doing the Lord's Supper badly? You know, that we forget to offer the gluten-free version or something of the bread. You know, forget that. In the Corinthian church, they're in spiritual danger because of how they're treating the Lord's Supper and how they're treating one another. And so first up, we're going to look at the problems of the Corinthians' Lord's Supper, and then the solutions that Paul gives them so the Lord's Supper would be done right, it would be done well. We'll get to the solutions in a sec, but we're going to start with the problems, and there's three problems with their Lord's Supper as they're doing it. 3 points, and I'm going to put them in the positive because this is what they've lost sight of, okay? But they've forgotten that the Lord's Supper is a meal to share. It's a meal to remember, and it's a meal to proclaim. Let's look at the first one as we get into the word together, a meal to share. Now, Paul's really getting stuck into this Corinthian church. Paul is unapologetic, isn't he, in trying to pull this church back into line. Have a look at verse 17 there. As he starts off these words about the Lord's Supper, he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." And it's the same sort of language if you go down to the end of the very last bit of verse 22 in that paragraph. Now, what shall I say? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. See, he's saying, church, with what you're doing, I've got nothing good to say about you. He's not pulling any punches. You know, the report card for this church is not, well, certainly not an A, is it? It's not a B. It's not a C. It's actually not even F for failure. It's worse than that. It's not even a neutral failure. It's you do more harm than good. Imagine being told that, church, don't bother coming together. You'd be better off staying at home. I actually looked it up, and right now on TV is Iron Chef America. It would be more benefit for you to stay home and just watch Iron Chef America. I mean, imagine if that was the word that came to us. And what's the problem? Well, it's about their Lord's Supper. And it says verse 18, and we get a whiff of it in verse 18 where he says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." It's something about divisions. It's something about disunity. And then we've got verse 19, which I find a little bit hard to understand. The Apostle Paul sort of accepts there has to be divisions to work out whose side God is on. It's sort of hard to get that straight in your thinking. But then from verse 20, it gets clear. Because what we're seeing there, verse 20, they're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. They're getting together to feed their face. They're pigging out at the table and they're excluding others. Have a look, verse 20. "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" Now, we got to think a little about the setting for what Paul's talking about. Churches back then didn't meet in churchy-looking buildings. Churches didn't meet in school halls. They met in private homes. They probably met in the more wealthier, larger Christian homes where you could fit more people in. Now, here's what's perhaps going on. Some of the Christians in this church are getting together for the meal and getting stuck into the food. And then other Christians, the poorer Christians, the less impressive Christians, those not so far up on the social ladder, are invited to come in afterwards and have some of the leftovers. That's maybe what's going on. Or maybe it's well-to-do Christians are sitting at the table at the central part of the house, and they've looked at this from the architecture of ancient Greek houses. But, you know, there's the central room where there's the comfy chairs and the table and the food's laid out. But, you know, you're not going to fit everyone in there. So the rest, the plebs, they're squeezed out into the side rooms and the hallway, you know, the cheap seats, the overflow. Whatever's going on, they use their Lord's Supper to be selfish, to exclude. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I thought we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper communion, and isn't the Lord's Supper little bits of bread and little cups of juice or wine? And, well, that's what we're going to do today. But it wasn't originally. It was a meal. There was bread to be eaten. There was wine to be drunk, plates to be passed around, various dips and beans and fruits and vegetables. Can you please pass that? There was talking. There was interacting, enjoying one another. It was a meal, and it was a meal with symbolism and meaning. The Corinthian problem was they've made it into their fun own meal, and they've stripped it of the meaning. Today, the way we usually practice it, we have the meaning, we don't have the meal. But with this meal, it should express church is a family. Church is the body of Christ. It's a body because of what Christ has done for us. We belong to one another. Jesus on the cross makes every distinction and difference irrelevant. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, black or white, young or old. To know God's love and forgiveness in Jesus means to know all those social walls are just torn down. And yet they're using the Lord's Supper to build those walls up. Paul says, don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Now, I remember as a kid at big family gatherings, I'd be sitting at the kids' table. And when we have a crowd over, we still have the kids' table. Hopefully it's the fun table. But imagine coming over to my place, one of you, and I say to you, you get there, oh, that table, that's reserved. I want you to sit over there. We'll give you some food when we're ready. Oops. Let's pick that up. How humiliating. What a denial of friendship, of fellowship. The Lord's Supper has meaning, a purpose, in that we're the body of Christ. We come together for this. And now in Corinth, it's like elbowing each other. The race is on. Who gets to the salad bar first and fill up their plates before it all runs out? It should not be. Can I just say how we share the Lord's Supper here at Christ Central? Like most churches, we do the little bread thing and the little cup thing. It's not part of a bigger meal. But what you'll notice is that when it comes to the juice, we actually invite people to get up from their chairs. We're going to be doing that this morning. And we invite you to go up there and sort of mingle and mix and line up and get the juice. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about why we do that. You know, maybe you've thought, well, maybe it's for a practical reason. We don't want to spill the juice while we get it to you. But that's never been the reason we do that. Now, the reason is, just in a little way, we want you to look up, look around, and mingle, and understand again that we belong to each other. This is not just a personal moment. It's certainly not a private moment. We actually want to acknowledge that we belong to each other. Now, on a Sunday morning, we don't do the full table thing, but still we want to express that we're a church who belongs to each other because of Christ. And in case you're wondering, when you go up to get the juice, you have my permission to talk to each other. You can say, hello. It's good to have you here. I didn't see you before. You know, you can give each other a hug, a kiss, a wink, a nudge, a pat on the back, whatever works for you. It's all good. The Lord's Supper is a setting that was a meal. The Lord's Supper is a meal to share. So we're talking about things the Corinthian church have forgotten about about the Lord's Supper. It's a meal to share. It's also, here's the next thing, it's a meal to remember. And really, because they're treating this meal to stuff themselves and stuff others, everything else is being forgotten, including that it's a meal to remember. It's a meal to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is from verse 23. Paul reminds the church the instructions of how to go about the Lord's Supper. Ultimately comes from Jesus, that very first supper with his disciples before he went to the cross. It says, have a look there, verse 24. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. If you want to find the original moment of Jesus with his disciples, check out the records we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But if you're a Christian and been part of church for some time, these words of Jesus that get repeated on communion Sundays probably feel very familiar to you. Probably so familiar, it probably just even washes over you a little bit. But Jesus was about to be executed on a cross. There's no calm, serene death for Jesus. He was whipped and scourged and nailed and suffocated, and he bled out. Let me take this. His body was broken. His body was broken for us. He took that bread to show that his body was given for us. Now, how about that? Jesus says, my body, which is for you. Now, imagine saying that. You know, we would say, my body, which is for me. Right? My body's for me. He says, my body, which is for you. And he gave his body at the cross to pay the price for all the shameful things, the sinful, shameful things we do, the sinful, shameful things we don't do, the sinful, shameful things we think and say. He died because we want to live lives our way for our glory, not for God's glory. But Christ gave his body for you and I. And with faith in Christ Jesus, there is nothing we can do to take away from that. And Jesus said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. It's a remembrance meal. But I want to say the Lord's Supper is not just remembering like we often usually think about remembering. You know, think of Anzac Day. That phrase, lest we forget. And on Anzac Day, I don't know if you do certain things to remember the occasion. Do you go to watch a parade? Do you listen to the last post? Do you eat some Anzac cookies? But this remembering with bread and cup, it's an exercise of faith. It's not like, well, Jesus did this great thing in history and, you know, hail to our great dead hero. No, it's not that. Now, Jesus died for us. He died for us. His death for us. He was raised to life. He is our Lord. And we belong to him in faith. So this bread and this juice is an expression of faith. It renews our faith. It feeds our faith. It's the same with the bread. It's the same with the cup. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant, this new deal in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, I so hope that God does a work in you to even bring about faith for the first time today, that you'd have faith in Jesus. Or maybe it'll be renew your faith or feed your faith. Because all of us need feeding. All of us need spiritual feeding. And that happens in the preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it happens in the mealtime of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. I'm looking forward to eating the bread and drinking the juice with my family today. That we'll remember. Well, here's the third and final thing about the Lord's Supper that the Corinthians have lost sight of. And we're still on the problems in the Corinthian church. The right things that they've forgotten before we get to the solutions. And this third thing is, it's a meal to proclaim. It's a meal to proclaim. And this is verse 26. Have a look there, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. How about that? You know, today I'm preaching, so I'm proclaiming. And in a moment, we're going to eat and drink so that you and I together will do some proclaiming. Now, this meal is a testament to what Christ Jesus did on the cross for us. It's a testament. And spoiler alert, he's going to come back. Jesus wins. There's no meal that speaks like this meal. Normally, you know, you put a meal, normal meal in front of you. At best, a meal says to everyone around you, well, that guy's hungry. Or maybe, you know, you're at McDonald's and you have a Big Mac and nuggets and large fries and a thick shake and Coke. And maybe that meal proclaims, I'm not afraid of no cholesterol. For these Corinthians, their Lord's Supper did more harm than good, excluding as they grabbed their bit of food from the table. They did not proclaim the reality of Jesus, the gospel. So we're going to proclaim Jesus as we eat. Let's proclaim Jesus as we eat today. And I want to say this, and it's what I mentioned at the very start as I got up here. See, it's quite possible that as we get into the moment of sharing the Lord's Supper together, you might realize you're not on board with what the meal is about. You haven't put your trust in Jesus yet. You're not expressing faith that Jesus gave his body for you. And if that's you, you know, your heart isn't about proclaiming the death of Jesus until he comes. And I don't want to put yourself in the position as if you have to fake it, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So if that's you, it would be appropriate to not take the Lord's Supper today. But it's so good to have you here. It's so good to have you here that you might hear about Jesus' death, that you might be thinking about this, that you might actually come to put your trust that Jesus' death on the cross was for you. That's what we want for you. So there's the three things about the Lord's Supper that the Corinthians have forgotten. That's their problem. They've lost sight. It's a meal to share. It's a meal to remember. It's a meal to proclaim. Well, just quickly, what's Paul's solution he gives them? Because he's not giving up on them, is he? He loves this church. He wants them to be restored to the way God calls them to be. And the solution is, well, it's three things. It says, examine yourself, recognize the body, and meet and eat together. Examine yourself. Check out verse 27. I'll read verse 27 and verse 28, where it says there, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So you actually think sometimes people don't quite understand these verses, these sometimes very familiar verses. I think people have thought the unworthy manner is not being still and quiet and contemplative enough during the moment of the Lord's Supper. Or even more common than that, I think people have thought the unworthy manner is that they've come to the Lord's Supper, but during the week, they've got unresolved sin in their life. They haven't been a good Christian. So examine yourself, verse 28, is about, well, check your heart and your conscience. Are you spiritually prepared to take the Lord's Supper? I know people have said that to me. Have said, you know, well, this week, the week that I've had, I don't think I should take the Lord's Supper. But you know what the unworthy manner is? We've seen it already. It's in the passage. It's these Corinthians are taking the meal as hungry, greedy little pigs. And they don't care about others. So when you see the original context, I want you to see that what examine yourself means. I don't think it means deep inward introspection about, you know, trying to check everything in the week. You know, have you lived a life that sort of befits taking the Lord's Supper? You know, you don't need to check yourself too hard to know what your week was like. In fact, I'll tell you what your week was like. I don't know your schedule, but I'll tell you what about your week. I'll say you sinned. You sinned. Yes, you did. I know it. Because that's my week too. In what I did, in what I failed to do, in what I said, in my thoughts. And because of that, you and I, we need a Savior, don't we? It's wonderful that Jesus gave his body for you at the cross. You need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need reminding we need a Savior. So do take the bread. Do take the juice with gratitude, with thanks. Let this meal be an act of faith, of trust that, yes, you know, Jesus died for you. And you need that. You need salvation. Because of Jesus at the cross, your sin yesterday and today and tomorrow, it's wiped clean. The slate's wiped clean. And nothing you do with faith in Christ, enough faith in Christ, can change that. If you feel unworthy of God and know you need forgiveness, then all the more, I want you to take the Lord's Supper. You're forgiven. You're saved out of God's own grace. You're not saved because you take the bread and the juice. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So you do it to express your trust that Jesus died for you. And enough faith is enough, because it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done for us. So examine yourself. Mostly about the meal time these Christians were ruining by their pig out behavior. But also Paul talks about recognize the body. Have a look, verse 29. Where he says there, verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, in the next few verses, he talks about God's judgment. You see that God's judgment that's come upon the Corinthian church? He says some have gotten weak, some have gotten sick, some have fallen asleep, which is Christian talk for those that have died. And we don't know what's really going on here. It's like Paul has some sort of prophetic insight about God's judgment on this church at this time. We don't know what this is about. I know early on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, Paul says, has these words, this present distress. I don't know, maybe that's linked to what's being said in chapter 11. We don't really know. But I'll tell you this, we have to be very careful about making this direct link between any type of suffering and any type of sin. Most of the time, we don't know. Suffering, most of the time, it's just inexplicable, isn't it? We live in this sinful, broken world. And the Bible tells us this. But in this case, the Apostle Paul has this prophetic understanding, this insight of what's happening in the church. And the remedy for this is, well, discern the body of Christ. Discern, or your version might say, recognize the body of Christ. Now, verse 29 has a very interesting English translation issue going on there. Go to have a look at verse 29. Some versions might have discerning the body of Christ. Some might have recognizing the body of the Lord. So body of Christ, body of the Lord. Some might just have discerning the body, full stop. In fact, I've got a little exercise for you. I want you to get your finger, put it on verse 29, whether it says body of the Lord, body of Christ, or just body. And I want you to look at the person next to you and find out what their version says and compare and just see if there's any differences, if you've got different translations. Verse 29. Okay, cool. That's great. Love to hear that interaction. It's really nice. But it's actually, there's the English, in terms of translating from English, they've got some, there's some decisions they've got to make about some manuscripts that are available. But recognizing the body of the Lord might be recognizing, respecting the meal of the bread. Because Jesus said, you know, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body might be the symbol of the bread, but the body might also be the body of Christ in terms of the church. Paul talks actually about this. If you want to flick over, chapter 10, verse 17, if you want to check it out sometime. 10, verse 17, the body is the church. But in other words, the Corinthians, you know, they're not respecting each other, that they belong to each other. You know, they're divided, they're selfish. You're more interested in your stomach than each other. And this very much fits with the whole passage. So it does fit. So not respecting the body may be not respecting the church. The church that you're part of. So I want to say to my Christ Central family, how about you? How are you going at respecting, discerning, honoring this body? Not the bread, but the people. In some ways, it's hard to sin in the way of the Corinthians. I mean, I challenge you to get drunk on a little thimble of wine, okay? You know, you're not going to exactly get full and guts out on a little piece of bread. We do the Lord's Supper symbol. Now, you don't have a chance to pig out with bread and juice here. There's not much chance of that unless your stomach is teeny weeny. But I still want to say, because it's the theme of this whole passage, do you see yourself discern, recognize that you're part of the body. You know, not in it for yourself, but in this fellowship, joined to Jesus and joined to one another. It's an attitude. It'll affect how you spend your time. It'll come out in your commitment to church, to ministry, to serving, and actually getting to know people and actually making time to be part of people. You can't get to know everyone, but you'll commit to be involved and really living out the reality that we're a body and it's costly and you've got to invest in it. Relationships don't come without cost, but you've got to invest and it's worth it, and it's what God's people calls us to. We're not just individuals who drift in here on a Sunday. What's that about? No, we live according to the reality we're the body of Christ. Just one last thing. Paul says to these Christians who've really twisted up this Lord's Supper that is, we're called to meet and eat together. This is verse 33. Have a look. Verse 33, where it says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." So, Christ Central, let's do that. Let's eat and meet and eat together. We're going to do that today with this token meal, but I also want to encourage you, let's get together and eat in other ways too. You know, if you look at the pattern of the early church, say the book of Acts, the body of Christ, it wasn't just this theory, this principle, it was a reality. People gathered in each other's homes. They shared life. They shared bread. You know, we have the guest who's coming to lunch next Sunday. You can be a host. You can be a guest. Not sure if you signed it. You know, it's there at the info table, okay? Why wouldn't you want to be part of that? It's an opportunity to do what Christians do. Come together to break bread. Maybe it'll be garlic bread. But we express that we're a family. We're a body of Christ together. We're a family because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. He laid his body on the line. He paid the price that we could never pay so that sinners like us have our slate wiped clean. We're forgiven. We're saved into relationship with God, and we're saved into family. Men and women, young, old, rich, poor, any and every nationality, we're the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to say to the guys, let's start handing the bread around now. If you're putting your trust in Jesus, then take the bread. Hold on to it for a minute. We're going to eat it together. It's a way to express our faith, to feed our faith, to proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. But also, you can let the bread pass you by. If you can't proclaim Jesus' death. And we want to say, just take this moment to reflect. Inside the handout today, we've got some information that explains the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You can read it. Take the time to read it for yourself. But we want to express our faith in Jesus today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, that he willingly went to the cross. His body for us. What a thing that Jesus not only suffered the torture, the pain, what was all physical, but he actually took on your wrath, your judgment that should rightly fall on us. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that we have a Savior in Jesus. And Father, we thank you that when you save us, you bring us into relationship with you, forgiven and reconciled, but also reconciled to one another. Every barrier is broken down, that we're a family. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for Christ's central family. And Father, we know that Jesus wins. He died for our sin, he rose again, and he will come again. Father, we thank you so much for what Christ has done for us. And we thank you again that we have our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray all this. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen.